In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. From the years 1933 to 1963, urban developer Robert Moses made New York City into a city of mass transit. In fact, he probably played a larger role in shaping the physical environment of New York City than any other person in the 20th century. He constructed parks, highways, bridges, playgrounds, housing, tunnels, beaches, zoos, civic centers, exhibition halls, and more. In New York City alone, he built 416 miles of parkway, 13 bridges, and 658 playgrounds. The epitaph on his statue at Fordham University once read, "Master Builder." Whenever Moses would complete a project, he would always have a grand opening ceremony to sort of crown his achievement. And an interesting little fact is that whenever one of his playgrounds opened up, the children would all chant at the opening ceremony, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? Robert Moses, Robert Moses, Robert Moses. They would sing his praises because even during times like the Great Depression, when no one was able to really build anything, he had been able to accomplish so much. And he was praised by those whom it benefited. And here we are on Trinity Sunday. From Advent to Pentecost, we have spent the year recollecting the great salvation that our triune God has accomplished for us. When no one else could save us, he could, and he did. Sin has been paid for, death and Satan are defeated, eternal life is won, the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. But there's one thing that remains, which our psalm for this morning, Psalm 150, makes perfectly clear. The outcome and the purposes of God in salvation will not be complete until he is crowned with universal praise. Well, this 150th psalm is the last of the psalms, and it's the obvious climax of the entire book as it swallows up all that has come before in praise. In fact, the only verb used in this psalm is praise, and it's used 13 times in just 6 verses. The Hebrew word used for praise here is Hallel, and then Yah is the abbreviated form of the divine name Yahweh, or translated into English, Lord. So hallelujah literally means praise the Lord. And that's the simple call of Psalm 150, praise the Lord. And this morning, this final psalm is going to tell us what that praise should look like by teaching us where, why, how, and who should praise God. So let's get started. First, it tells us where to praise God. In verse 1, the psalmist tells us to praise God in his sanctuary and to praise God in his mighty heavens. He's saying that praise should be offered to God both here on earth and it should be offered to him in heaven. It's his way of saying that praise to God should be offered everywhere. Well, for now, of course, until we join that heavenly choir, our task is to praise him here on earth. But where on earth does he say that we should praise God? He says, praise him in his sanctuary. And what he's referring to here is the earthly temple in Jerusalem. If you remember in the Old Testament, that's the one place where God had chosen to make his presence dwell among his people. And so it was the special place on earth where they could approach God for worship. But we don't have a temple today, do we? I mean, we have church buildings, but we don't have a solitary temple somewhere where we are commanded to go, and that's the only place that we can offer worship to God. Well, why is that? Because as the scripture tells us, when Jesus was born into this world, he became the temple. He became the incarnate, localized presence of God among his people. As John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or literally tabernacled among us. And do you remember what Jesus told the Jewish leaders who were demanding a sign from him for cleansing the temple in John 2? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in three days I will raise it up." And it says he was speaking to them about the temple of his body. And we know that eventually that is exactly what these religious leaders did. They delivered him up to be crucified according to his own sovereign plan. Because on that cross, his blood was poured out so that it might sprinkle you and me. Now, why on earth do we need to be sprinkled with his blood? Forgiveness of sins? Yes, that's one reason, but there's another. Do you remember when, after the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt, they were commanded by God to construct a tabernacle in the wilderness? The tabernacle was a sort of portable temple which they would carry along with them in their journeys through the wilderness. But do you know what had to happen before God's presence could come in and inhabit that temple? It had to be purified and made holy. It had to be made into a proper place for a holy God to dwell in. How did that happen? Hebrews 9 tells us that Moses picked a hyssop branch and he dipped it in the basin that held the blood of the sacrificial animal, and he sprinkled it on the inside of the entire tabernacle along with all of the vessels that were used to worship God. And when that happened, God's presence rushed in and filled the temple. And likewise, my brothers and sisters, when Jesus' shed blood is applied by the Spirit or sprinkled on our hearts and our souls, like we saw on Pentecost last week with the disciples, God's presence rushes in and makes our bodies temples of the living God. Now we can offer praise and worship Him, not just in one solitary place, but from any place, from within the altar of our own very own hearts, which have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. You know, one of my dreams has always been to go on one of these Holy Land study tours. I've just always wanted to walk where our Lord walked when He was on this earth and see what He saw and see the different sites of the Bible. But did you know that there's also a real sense in which I don't have to travel to Israel or to Jerusalem or to any other place to be in the Holy Land anymore? Why is that? Because everywhere that you and I offer praise to God, everywhere we worship God, everywhere we bow our knees to pray is the Holy Land, becomes Holy Land. Because God is there in His temple of flesh and blood, your flesh and blood. Isn't that the teaching of the New Testament? You may recall when Paul and Silas were in prison, at about midnight it says they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. They were praising Him. When all of a sudden the foundations of the prison were shaken and their chains were loosed. Paul and Silas even offered praise to God in a nasty Roman prison, because with the blood applied to their hearts and God's presence dwelling within, they could even sanctify a prison cell by their praises. And that's what the psalmist is trying to convey here. He's saying, where should we praise God? We should praise Him absolutely everywhere. Where? Fill every place in all of creation with praise to God. Yes, praise Him in church, but praise Him at school. Yes, praise Him at the wedding celebration, but praise Him in the kitchen. Praise Him in the laundry room. Praise Him at the office. Give Him praise in traffic or at the DMV. Praise Him at the grocery store. Yes, even sanctify the sickbed, the deathbed, with praise. Give Him praise everywhere. But not only does this psalm tell us where to praise God, secondly, it tells us why to praise God. Look at verse 2 with me. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. The psalmist tells us to praise God for all that He's done and for all that He is. His mighty deeds, or what He has done, refers primarily to God's work of creation and especially salvation. It refers to the salvation from Egypt that he worked for Israel to deliver them from 400 years of slavery. And to the greater salvation he worked for the entire human race to deliver us from thousands upon thousands of years of slavery to death and Satan because of our sins. My dear friends, that is the impetus to praise God. And if we are not filling our minds with and meditating on the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has truly accomplished for us there, then our praises will simply be feeble and anemic, because our hallelujahs are reflective of the power and the ability of the cross of Jesus Christ to grip our souls. And I must say, my brothers and sisters, that for me, the tragedy is that so little of the glory of the cross captures my heart. And that's why there are so few hallelujahs instinctively overflowing in my life. The blood of the Son of God was shed for me. What more do I need to hallelujah the Lord? Oh Lord, grant me and grant your people a greater vision of the cross of Jesus Christ, so that our hearts will instinctively sing forth your praises. The psalmist says too, his excellent greatness, or who he is, should be the impetus for our praises. This refers primarily to God's attributes like his omnipotence, his holiness, his love, his grace, kindness, wisdom, and mercy, even the fact that he exists eternally as what we celebrate here on this day, a trinity of persons. It was the 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople, Gregory of Nazianzus, who had so filled his mind and his heart with the contemplation of God's existence as Trinity that at one time in his baptismal orations, sections 40 and 41, if you're interested, he said that when I think of the One, I must think of the Three. And when I think of the Three, I must think of the One. My mind, it's overwhelmed. Tears begin to fill my eyes, and I need to stop, go aside, and worship. When were we last overwhelmed by the triunity of God, brothers and sisters? You see, praise, worship should be full of God. Full of God in our hearts, full of God in our minds, because when that happens, we will have no problem being full of God in our voices. We will find praise to not only be natural, but deeply delightful. Do you know anything about this delight of praise? Have you ever spent time out of your day to just go into your room or behind closed doors when you have some time, somewhere to just praise the Lord for who He is and for what He's done? I know that spending time out of our busy day doing that seems unpractical to the American mind. I get it. I am an American. But it's the very reason for which we were created. And there is an inexpressible joy that comes from doing what one was created to do. You know, I don't know if there will be working in heaven or what that will look like. I don't know if there will be preaching or teaching, but I do know there will be worship. I do know there will be praise. So let us start now. Let us fill our minds and our hearts with the study and the contemplation of who God is and what He's done, because that's why we should praise Him. Well, not only does this psalm tell us where to praise God and why to praise God, but thirdly, it tells us how to praise God. And the next three verses go on to list instrument after instrument that would have been used in the ancient world. He says, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, and praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Now, though these instruments do, they do embrace all branches of musical instruments, wind, string, and percussion, the list is not meant to be exhaustive. That's not the point the psalmist is trying to make. Well, then what is it? He's saying, praise God with everything that you have. Yeah, whatever instrument is in your hand right now, use it, because everything that you have should be employed in the praise of God. What tool do you have? Praise God with it. You got a trumpet? Good. You got a lute? Good. You got tambourines? Good. You got generosity? Great. You have hospitality? Great. Whatever instrument is in your hand, use it. What tool, what instrument has God given you to praise Him with? Use it, because everything is on the table. You know, I think sometimes we don't use our gifts because we think something like this. Well, if only I had the gift of playing a musical instrument or singing, I could be up in the choir, and then I could really praise God. Or if I had the gift of preaching or teaching, I could be up in the pulpit. Or if I had the gift of playing the guitar or the lute or the harp or the tambourine or whatever, well, then I could really praise God. If only I had a different instrument. But what the psalmist is saying is that God has given you an instrument in your life to praise God with, and you should take it off the shelf and use it, because everything should be employed in the praise of God. So if it's hospitality, praise Him with your house. If it is generosity, praise Him with your money or your time. If it is singing, praise Him with your voice. If it's service, praise Him with your hands and praise Him with your feet. Did you know that you can even praise Him with your children? You can. If you were to come by my house, say around 8 o'clock on most nights, and come upstairs to my kids' room, you might be a little frightened at the noise that is coming out of there, thinking I've turned them into little Pentecostals or something. Because you would find that I have employed them to dance around and hallelujah the Lord with all of their might and their wildness. Yeah. That way, God is praised by my children, and the byproduct is it wears them out for bed. So teach even your little ones to praise, to hallelujah the Lord. Because the scriptures say that God has even ordained praises from the mouth of babes. Do you realize that you can never praise God enough? His glory fills the universe, and His praises should do the same. So praise Him with everything you have. Well, not only does this psalm tell us where to praise God and why to praise God and how to praise God, but finally it tells us who should praise God. And there's really no need for me to spend time explaining it, because the psalmist could not make it more unambiguous, more all-encompassing, more resounding than he does in this last verse. This is the hallelujah chorus of the hallelujah chorus. It's the encore of the encore. It is the final verse of the final song. Who should praise God? He says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then he cries out one last time, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Because hallelujah is the resting place of a life that has been invaded by the gospel. So where should God be praised? Everywhere. Why should God be praised? For all that He is and all that He's done. How should God be praised? With everything we have. And who should praise God? Everything that has breath. Because the outcome and the purposes of God in salvation will not be complete until He is crowned with universal praise. Well, in closing, I want to recall how each time Robert Moses finished a project, there was a special celebration in which he received praises from people all over New York City whose lives he had benefited. But I want to mention another celebration of which Moses pales in comparison to, and that is the celebration of the triune God that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory to bring all things to fulfillment. And we get a glimpse of it here in Revelation chapter 5. It says, and then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Oh, I hope that you'll be there on that day. On that day when the Lord God omnipotent who reigns is crowned with universal praise.